This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
So if you are new, we are in the midst of walking through the Gospel of John, just week by week, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so the series is called Believe, one of the most important words in John's Gospel. And we have come to the latter part of chapter 5. So if you'll open your copy of God's Word to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John this morning. Who is Jesus? John chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up where we left off last time with verse 19. John chapter 5 and beginning with verse 19. Let me ask you in honor of God's word to stand again as we look at it together. Follow along in your copy of God's word. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him even him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but it's passed from death to life. Truly, I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing to testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we read this confrontation that our Lord had with the religious leaders in his day, we see that it is possible to be very religious and yet be lost. We have to come to you, and the only way that we can come to you is through your Son. We cannot honor you and not honor the Son that you sent. And so we pray today that Christ would be honored and lifted up as we dig into your word together. Speak to each one of us through your word today. Open the eyes of our hearts to see beautiful things, wonderful things in your word. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, the living word. Amen. Well, the summer between my freshman and my sophomore years in college, I was home for the summer. And one day I was at Virginia Beach. I was at Croatan surfing. And so I was out in the surf and waiting for one of those rare East Coast waves that's rideable to come in. And so I'm out there in the surf, and there's another young guy who looks at me, and he calls me by another name. And I said, I'm not him. And so he looks at me. He's like, it is wild how much you look like this guy. And he's out here a lot surfing, and I can't, you're like the mirror image of this guy. It's crazy. And so, you know, we just laughed about it, and I thought nothing else about it until a couple of weeks later. I was out with my mom, actually, and so we were at Lynn Haven Mall, Virginia Beach, and so we sat down to get a bite to eat, and I noticed that there was a woman who was looking at me strangely, and she was saying something to her friend, and eventually this woman comes over to me and my mom, and she says to me, she said, when you walked in, I was 100% certain that you were my son. So much so that I said to the person who's with me, what is he doing here? He told me he was going somewhere else tonight. And she said, I'm sorry for staring, but I was genuinely confused because I thought you were my son. I said to her, does your son sometimes surf at Croatan? And she said, yes. And so, obviously, when I was 19 years old, I had a doppelganger, okay? Somebody who was not biologically related to me, but who looked just like me. Well, when we look at Jesus, we see someone who not only looks like God, but who is God. And we saw that in the very first verse of John's gospel. What do we see in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 5 is one of those texts that really unpacks that for us. So when we look at Jesus, what do we see? First of all, we see that Jesus does what only God does. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. So verse 19 flows out of what we saw in verses 1 through 18. So it's been a couple of weeks since we were there. Let's kind of recap. What happened in verses 1 through 18? So we saw that Jesus encounters a man who has been unable to walk for 38 years. This guy has been immobile for almost four decades, and he's lying there by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus comes up, encounters him, has compassion for him, and Jesus says to him, "Pick up your mat and walk." And this man is instantly and gloriously healed, picks up his mat and walks as if nothing has ever happened, as if he wasn't immobile for almost four decades. It was this beautiful, astounding miracle. But not everybody was happy about it, right? What did we see that the religious leaders said there? Let's go back to verse 10 here in chapter 5. What did the religious leaders say? They said, "This is a Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." It's crazy. You know, this beautiful thing has happened, and they're not rejoicing about it. They're talking about some law that prohibits him from picking up his mat on the Sabbath. Now, that in and of itself was, it was not God's law that prohibited that. There was nothing in the Bible about that. It was their own human tradition that said that. Now, Jesus could have called them out on that, but instead, Jesus gives another reason for why he is doing this work on the Sabbath. And we saw it in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." You see, God is still working on the Sabbath. You know, in Genesis 2, after God, in these 6 days of creation, it says that God rested on the seventh day from his work of creation. Yes, God rested on the Sabbath from his work of creation. He was done with that, but God was still working on the Sabbath. Otherwise, who would be sustaining the universe? And Jesus gives that reason for doing what he is doing on the Sabbath, because God still works on the Sabbath. Now, the religious leaders immediately understood the ramifications of what Jesus was saying. And look at how they reacted to it in verse 18. Look at verse 18. What do we see there? "And this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Okay, so now you understand the flow. Now we come to verse 19. And what does Jesus say here in the latter part of verse 19? He says, "For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things." You know, we were talking about the Trinity earlier. One of the things about within the doctrine of the Trinity is called the doctrine of inseparable operations. That means that the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they do not have separate wills. They are always working together. From the moment that you came to Christ, the triune God has been at work in your life. How did you become a Christian? Because the Father adopted you as his own son or daughter, his own beloved child. When did that happen? It happened when you trusted in the Son, when you received Christ, who died for your sins and was raised. Who enabled you to trust in Christ? The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of your heart. The Trinity is continuing to work in your life as a Christian. The Father is constantly loving you, looking out for you, providing for you, looking out for your best. The Son is at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit is constantly guiding you and comforting you and speaking to you through the Word of God and assuring you that you are a beloved child of God. Now, speaking of God's love, look at what he says here in verse 20. It says, the Father loves the Son. Oh, the Father loves his Son. You remember that great scene when Jesus was baptized? There's this beautiful picture, and we see it like in Luke 3 in verses 21 and 22. It says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Father loves his Son. Now listen, this is a beautiful Trinitarian text, isn't it? We see all three persons of the Trinity in this scene. The Son is being baptized, the Spirit is descending, and then the voice of the Father coming from heaven. You are my beloved Son. And listen, if you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ by faith, the Father says those words over you. You are my beloved child. Your beloved child of God. That's who you are. As we sung earlier. The Father loves his Son. And if you are in Christ, he loves you the way he loves his Son, because you were in his Son. Look at verse 20 again. It says, the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Remember the purpose of the Gospel of John. John tells us why he wrote his Gospel. We see it in chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John tells us about these miracles, these signs that Jesus performs, and a sign is meant to point to something. And the signs in this gospel point to the identity of Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, that you may believe and have life in his name. Speaking of life, look at verse 21. Jesus says, and just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. So in chapter 11, we're going to come to the seventh and culminating sign. There's seven signs that we see in the first half of John's gospel. In chapter 11, we see the seventh sign, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But the raising of Lazarus from the dead points to, it foreshadows another resurrection. And that's the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead foreshadows another resurrection. And that is going to be the resurrection of his people when Christ returns. That's what we see in verses 28 and 29, right? They will hear his voice and come from the graves. So listen, if you are in Christ, two things are true about you. First of all, you have already been spiritually raised from the dead. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and following. The Apostle Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's who you were, BC, before Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit, now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. So listen, if you are in Christ, you've already been spiritually raised from the dead, and the day is coming when you are going to be physically raised when Christ returns. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Paul says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul says that the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits. Now, the first fruits was a harvest term. The first fruits were the first part of the harvest to come in, and they were the guarantee that the remainder of the harvest was coming. It was on the way. That's the first fruits. And Paul is saying here that the resurrection of Christ functions like that. The resurrection of Christ is the prototype of our own resurrection. It is the foreshadowing and the guarantee that one day when Christ returns, his people are going to be raised. And we're going to be raised with glorified bodies. If we're alive on that day, then we're going to instantly, the bodies we have now are going to be instantly transformed into a glorified body. If we've passed away on that day, we sung it earlier, you call my name, and I ran out of that grave. We're going to go out of the graves with glorified bodies. They're going to be bodies that are physical and yet transformed. Bodies that are no longer subject to disease or suffering or sin or death. Glorified bodies, imperishable bodies. And Paul tells us about that at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? He says, beginning there in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. That glorious day is coming. Jesus does what only God does. Here's the second thing that we see here in John 5. Jesus receives honor only God deserves. Let's look at verse 22. Jesus says, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We see it in the Messianic Psalms about Jesus. For instance, in the second Psalm, in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9, the psalmist says, I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. When Christ comes again, he's not only coming to reward his people, but he's coming to judge evil. And the Father has given that judgment to the Son. Psalm 110 and verse 1, another messianic psalm, a psalm about Jesus. It says this, "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord." God says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Father has given judgment to the Son. Look at verse 23. "So that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father, anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Let's look at that again. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is no such thing as honoring the Father and not honoring the Son. There's no coming to the Father except for through the Son. Jesus says, when we get to chapter 14, we're going to see this in verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no loving the Father without loving the Son. There is no honoring the Father without honoring the Son. There is no coming to the Father without coming through the Son. Now, this has all kinds of implications, doesn't it? It has implications for the way that we think about evangelism, the way that we think about missions. It means there's only one way to be saved. And you think about back in the days in the late 60s and early 70s, the days of the Jesus movement when there was such a great revival among young people. One of the symbols of the Jesus movement in that days was the raised index finger. It just meant one way. That's not something that the Jesus people came up with on their own. That's the Bible. In Christianity, all are invited to come to Jesus. All are invited to walk through that door, but there's only one door to walk through, and that's Jesus. We're going to see later on in John, he says, "I am the door." If we're going to come to God, we only come to the Father through him. One way, Jesus, because he's the Savior. Jesus receives honor only God deserves. Third, Jesus has power only God possesses. Let's look at verse 36. Jesus says, "But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me." You know, it's fascinating. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7, you know, Jesus has given this, you know, this greatest of all sermons in Matthew 5 through 7. He's been speaking to his disciples up on the mountainside. And after these things, all these things are said, what does Matthew say at the end of Matthew 7? Matthew 7 and verses 28 and 29. So he says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not as their scribes." So Jesus speaks as one who has authority. His words have authority. And then what happens immediately when he comes down from the mountain, beginning of chapter 8 of Matthew, says, "When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be made clean.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed." Why is this placed here, right after the Sermon on the Mount? You see, Jesus' words had authority. He spoke. spoke with authority. His words carried authority. And then immediately comes down from the mountain and we see that his works have authority. And when we look at his words and his works, we can only conclude what the Roman soldier says at the crucifixion when he sees Jesus and how he dies. This Roman soldier, this centurion, looks up at Jesus, and we see it in Mark 15 and verse 39. It says, when the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Look at verses 38 through 40. Jesus says to these religious leaders, he says to them, "You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." Verse 40 has got to be just one of the saddest verses in the Bible. "But you were not willing to come to me so that you may have life." I mean, life was right there in front of them. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, abundant life, life to the full, right there in front of them. And they would not come to Jesus. Come to him today. Come to him. He invites you to come. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I mean, maybe you're here today with just a world of burden in your life and something that you're going through. Maybe you've come today feeling overwhelmed by that, feeling like you were at the end of your rope, burdened by events and situations in your life, or maybe weighed down, burdened by sin. You say, "I can't come. God wants no part of me." No, he says, "Come." Jesus says, "Come to me." He says, if you're weary and burdened today, if you're heavy laden, you're in the perfect position to come. You come to him just as you are. He will not leave you as you are. You come to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you let him be the way maker in your life that we sung about earlier. You come to Jesus. You turn to him. It starts there. Everything else follows in its wake. Let's pray together. Let's just bow before the Lord right now in his holiness and his love. And I want to invite you just to pour out your heart to the Lord. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." If you don't know him as your Savior and Lord, come to him now in repentance and faith. That means turn to Jesus and trust him. Say, "Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I turn to you and trust you. I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm putting my eternal destiny in your hands. Save me. Forgive me. Come into my life and take control." If you're here today as a Christian, sometimes we just need to be reminded of the Lord's love and that whatever is happening in life, that you can come to Him. You've got a Father who loves you, who's adopted you as His own. The Son is interceding for you at His right hand. The Spirit wants to reassure you today that you are a beloved child of God and comfort you, whatever you're going through. God's bigger than any of it. You look to Him. So, Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your love in giving Your Son for us, who died for sinners like us, and who was raised from the dead, who has defeated death for all who trust in Him. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, who assures us of Your love, who comforts our heart, who speaks to us through Your Word, and who guides us in life. And we need to do life in His power.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that You are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I know that You are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that Your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.